Okay, welcome to our class on Tisha B'Av. We are holding at the 7th of Av. And God willing, we'll be celebrating Tisha B'Av by Tisha B'Av, Saturday night. And I use the word celebrating because, in fact, it is a celebration. We have a verse. It's Medrash Eicha. It says, "Hasvein b'marim harun ilona," that you've satisfied me with like maror, you know, right? And you've caused me. Basically, there's two parts of this verse. One is referring, this first part with maror is referring to, we're thanking Hashem for Pesach, and the second half of this verse is related to Tisha B'Av. It's a very funny verse in a certain sense, that what is the connection between Pesach and Tisha B'Av? We have to understand, besides the fact that it's significant that the first night of Pesach, the Seder night, is always the same day of the week as Tisha B'Av. And so there's a separate lesson there, that if we don't learn the lesson of Pesach, not to assimilate, right, the first exile of Mitzrayim, then we're subject to a Tisha B'Av. If we don't learn how to be an Eved to Hashem, a servant to Hashem, right, and we, you know, don't have a Yitziat Mitzrayim, don't have the goal is coming out of us, right, then we're subject to a Tisha B'Av. But besides that, there's two different types of celebrations in Jewish life. There's a celebration of a Pesach, a celebration of Hashgacha Pratis, of Hashem's personal supervision over His children, right? And there's a celebration of Tisha B'Av as well, which is the same Hashgacha Pratis. It's like a father that sometimes rewards his child and other times has to discipline the child. But they're both coming from a loving father. That's a celebration. We gave the parable the other day of a child who was lost and was crying and crying for his father. And finally his father found him and says, "I told you not to run off." And he smacked the kid. And the kid looked up while he was crying with a smile on his face that he found his father. What's worse? Having a father that every now and then has to pot you for misbehaving, or having no father at all? That's the celebration of Tisha B'Av. The first and the latter part of this verse are celebrating the fact that we're thanking Hashem for the constant supervision. Whether it's a Pesach when He's redeeming us, or where it's a celebration of the Hashgacha Pratis of a Tisha B'Av, where He's disciplining us. But it shows that He cares and He loves us. And He wants our correction. And that's why Tisha B'Av is called a Moed. It's called a holiday. As a matter of fact, we do not do the Tachanun prayer on Tisha B'Av. It's considered Yom Tov. This concept is further explained by the fact that the month is called Menachem Av, which means a comforting father. Menachem, to comfort, Av, a father, which is unusual because Chazal tell us that the names of the Hebrew months are very significant to what happens in those months. For example, they say, really the tzoras that befalls Klal Yisrael, we shouldn't know from anymore, should really be in the month of Shvat. Why Shvat? Because Shvat is from the word Shevet. A Shevet is a staff, a rod, a striking rod. That's a very appropriate month that we really should have the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, the destructions of the temple, and the exiles, and the Spanish Inquisition, everything else that happened to us, the Holocaust. It really should be in that month. It's an appropriate thing. That month has, the names of the months have an influence of what happens. That's the month of a striking rod. And again, precisely the point, that's why it's not in that month. It's not a God of wrath and anger with thunderbolts in his hand looking to unleash, you know, his rebuke on all of mankind. It dafka happens, this ultimate rebuke happens to us in a month called Av for the same reason. We have to understand that the rebuke, the chastisement, the discipline that we're getting, the tzoras, is because of our own sins. And Hashem is punishing us, yes, punishing us, correcting us as a loving father. And therefore, dafka, it happens in this month. Menachem Av, a comforting father. Now, Menachem Av is an interesting language in Hebrew grammar. It really means we have to comfort our father. If you want to get me upset, all you have to do is repeat to me this stupid, idiotic, moronic statements of how could God let it happen in the Holocaust? We let it happen. We caused it. And a person who says that is causing further tzoras and golus for Klal Yisrael. Rambam states very clearly, if tzoras be happened to us, and you look at it as mikra, as coincidence, and what's happening, you know, just happening, then you're called cruel. Why? Because you're causing that Hashem has to bring more tzoras on us. The purpose of the tzoras, the purpose of being potched by Hashem, is to wake us up to our mistake that we sinned. If you keep saying, why did God let it happen? Then you're denying the fact that you sinned, we caused it. And there can be no tshuva, there can be no rectification, there can be no geula. Therefore, the question is not why God could let it happen. The question is, how could we cause God to go against his essential nature of love and kindness and force him to discipline us? It's our job to Menachem Av. It's our job to comfort HaKadosh Baruch Hu by taking the lessons to heart, to work on ourselves, to correct the flaws that we made to cause these destructions. We have to Menachem Av in Shemayim. Fact is, we've caused more tzar for the Shekhinah than we've caused ourselves. Hashem is a loving father. He wants to give us good. No, they give a mashal to this, an example. The example they give is that in our long exile, all the suffering that we've gone through, including this last bit that we call the Holocaust, which, by the way, Tisha B'Av is the Yom HaShoah. A person who doesn't celebrate the tzoras of the Holocaust as well on Tisha B'Av and has a separate day for it called Yom HaShoah is also denying the Hashkacha Pratis, the divine supervision. The reason we suffer so much in our Golus, we're saying, is because it's an expression of God's love for us and a desire for us to do tshuva. And when that finally happens, we're going to be filled with so much gratitude and appreciation, more than the gratitude and appreciation that's been generated through all the peace and prosperity that we've had, for example, right now here in America. Rav Chaim Volozhin gives a mashal, a parable of a son who has a mortal illness and he's sleeping day and night and no one can wake him. So the doctors have warned the father that unless there's some way to rouse this child out of his coma, it's going to be fatal. He's going to be lost. So the father tries all sorts of means to rouse his son. First, gentle means. He takes the pillow out from under his head. So the boy wakes up for a moment, rolls back over, goes back into a deep slumber. Then the father takes wood, boards of wood, and puts it underneath the child. They're going to make it uncomfortable for him. And again, the boy rouses for a minute and then goes back to bed, goes back to a deep sleep. The father tries one stimulant after another, trying to arouse the child to no avail. And finally, with great pain in his heart, he has no other choice, but he picks up his beloved child and he lays him on a bed of nails. And only through that pain could the fatal sleep be broken. That's the parable. The nimshol is that Hashem's relation to his people is often of a father like to a son, to a sleeping child as Israel. Sometimes we forget who we are and why we're here. We forget Asher Bachar Banu Mikol HaOmim. We forget we're supposed to be avodim to Hashem. We're supposed to be an eved to Hashem, a servant to Hashem, and not a slave to the culture that we live in. So sometimes the only way Hashem can arouse his child is that he has to threaten our lives. He tries gentle means. He tries, you know, to take the pillow out from under our head. Sometimes he just, you know, someone drives by in a pickup truck and says, "Jew, yeah, wake you up a little bit. You're not at home. Don't get too comfortable here." That doesn't work. Sometimes you need a little bit of a pogrom to wake you up. If you go back to sleep in your deep spiritual coma, well, I guess you need a Holocaust. You need a bed of nails. You need an amputation to save the rest of the body. So sometimes, even though it causes Hashem much agony, if we can say that, the life of the child has to be saved at all cost. And therefore, he has to bring us persistent suffering to awaken ourselves to our stupor of sin. But we always have to remember, no matter how much we suffer, no matter what the Golos is, what the Inquisition is, what the Holocaust is, what the destruction of the temple is, no matter how much we suffer, we have no idea, we cannot imagine the grief and pain that we're causing our Father in Heaven, who has to bring these afflictions on His beloved Son. These afflictions, the tzoras that we suffer, and I have suffered on Tisha B'Av, are the greatest sign and expression of God's love for His people. And in general, the evil in the world, which is so contrary to Hashem's essential nature, those are all like a veiled messenger of healing. When we realize what I just said here, Rav Chaim Volozhin's parable, when we really understand what is happening to us in Golos and why we have to suffer, then Mashiach is born. It says on Tisha B'Av, Mashiach is born. A very cryptic statement. What does that mean? What does it mean that the Geula, the seeds of redemption, that's what Mashiach means, right? The seeds of redemption start mamish on Tisha B'Av, during the times of the destruction. Well, let's ask a broader question. What does it mean to be in Golos? Because one answers the other. What does it mean to be in Golos? Says a person who mourns on Tisha B'Av, Zaycha V'Roya, he'll merit and see the rebuilding of Jerusalem. In other words, the start of the Geula process, the start of the redemption process, Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av, is when you feel you're missing. When you feel on Tisha B'Av, something's not right. ain't the way it's supposed to be. I'm missing that proximity to Hashem. I feel an alienation. My own neshama is not working, clicking on all cylinders, if you will. When a person mourns on Tisha B'Av, he feels he's missing, he causes the Mashiach to be born on that very day. The seeds of redemption are planted. You want redemption? Oh, that's the start. Mashiach is born. Of course, here in America, particularly Atlanta, Georgia, a person could feel, really, what does it mean to be in Golus? I mean, think about it. Why should I feel I'm missing? I live here in America, the best of all times. You can say, I'm not talking about spiritually, materialistically, Avada is the best of all times. I mean, I'm going to talk about everything else, and by and large, we don't know what a poor person is here in America. But I'm just talking about Kleinik, Zachin, that we don't even think about electricity, indoor plumbing, which the Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, with all his wealth, didn't have. Okay? All right? But forget about that. Let's talk about spiritually. We live in a Medina of Chesed. We live in a state of, basically, of tremendous kindness, America. Basically, by and large, you can do whatever you want. You can practice your Yiddishkeit. You can have kosher butchers. You can have kosher stores. You can build yeshivas. You can build shuls. You can do what you want. You can walk in the streets with your yarmulke. Whatever you want. So what does it mean to be in Golus in America, in Atlanta, Georgia? As a matter of fact, if you ever wondered, I may digress for a moment, since that's my custom. If you ever wonder why this Golus is different from all others, as we've talked about it, this is basically a Golus in exile. Yes, we are in Golus, of tremendous affluence, of tremendous wealth. The common denominator in every exile we've been in has been poverty. We've never had it like this. Never had it like this. It's just absolutely amazing. You know, before the Holocaust, I mean, there were always pogroms. Before what happened, and for hundreds and hundreds of years, Polish jewelry, 1,000 years. Yeah, okay, we had 1,000 years of Polish jewelry, but the fact is there was always problems, and we're always in poverty. But America's different from any other Golus. We live here in tremendous affluence and wealth. So they say, our sages tell us that basically the contemporary rabbis have told us that most everybody agrees that our generation is going to see Mashiach. Yeah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that in order to prepare for Mashiach, this generation, we can't be bothered about where our next meal is from. We can't be worried about a pogrom, whether we're going to live or die. We need this time to prepare ourselves spiritually. That's what we're supposed to be taking advantage of here. We're supposed to be taking advantage of the physical comforts, the affluence, the wealth, the tolerance. It's a dirty word. Okay, but in this case, that's good. The tolerance, we're supposed to take advantage of it and prepare ourselves spiritually for the coming of Mashiach. This is it. This is it. Like it's screen call, you know, stage call. 2 more minutes, you're on. You got to go over your lines. You got to prepare yourself. Get yourself sensitized to what's important. And what do? Well, instead of building ourselves spiritually, we take all this physical comforts and all this leisure time. So much leisure time, we don't know what to do with it. So we have to have games, and we have to have sports, and we have to have new sports. There's continually new sports. You know that, don't you? Sports you never heard of before. So we take this leisure time, this material comforts, the physical zachen that Hashem blessed us to prepare ourselves spiritually, and what do? We start building muscles. We start building ourselves up physically. We start buying more and more, bigger houses, nicer cars. Yeah, me included. Yeah, I got pictures of that black Firebird, the sunroof T-top. Yeah, being consumed by being consumers. And you know what? The truth is, we're building ourselves up such ganza fine physically, with our professions, with our careers. Another dirty four-letter word. Your career is a Jew that does Torah and mitzvahs. That's your career. But we build ourselves up so comfortable with this tremendous bracha Hashem has given us physically that, you know what? Not only we don't yearn for Mashiach, not only we're not preparing spiritually for Mashiach, we're afraid he's going to come and spoil all the fun. You know, what's going to happen? He's going to come and say, hey, Boychik, it's time. Get up. Let's go to Eretz Yisrael. Now? I mean, I just got settled in. I just, you know, built the pool in the backyard, and I just moved up to vice president in the company. And I mean, I just redecorated the house and give this all up and go to Israel. And I mean, they don't have such modern things and conveniences. And like, can you come back in 3 years? What does it mean to be in Golis? That's Golis. And let me tell you something. America is not what it's cracked up to be. And I'm telling you, even if you live here, fine, God's the good here in Atlanta, Georgia. Let me tell you something. Anti-Semitism is alive and well. All you have to do is go across the street to some of our friends at Neir HaMizrach, Sfardi Shul, and they can tell you stories where they were born and lived of anti-Semitism in Iran, Iraq, France. Anti-Semitism is very healthy. England, Germany, did you know that? They're starting up again. Russia. My landlady went to Poland to visit the cemetery where her mother is, Lolo, and everything. She didn't get exactly a Shalom Aleichem from the Gentiles there. Polish still hate Yidden. Anti-Semitism in Russia, but all these places, not to mention the Arab nations. And let me tell you something, it wasn't too long ago that you had a guy here who's the grand wizard of the Ku Klux Klan and a member of the American Nazi Party who was running for governor of Louisiana, David Dukes. Do you know that? Not to mention you got a guy named Faircott that can spout off tremendous racism. Of course, he's black, so you can't be racist if you're black. You're only racist if you're white. You can say anti-Semitic things. Not to mention you have Jesse Jackson and all these other clowns and get away with it. No one's bothered by it. You're never too comfortable in Golis. That's the point I'm getting at. And even here in America, and we're asking, why should I feel the Golis is so good here? You can never be sure. When you're not home, when you're the visiting team, you can never be sure how long it's going to last. You know, there's a Gemara, I think it's in Baba Basra, a very enigmatic Gemara. It says, we were traveling on a boat. You know, we were traveling the sea in this huge ocean on this small boat. And suddenly, we thought we spotted land. What it was a big fish. It was a whale. It was so big, the back of the fish was sticking out of the water, and sand grew on it, and trees, you know, it looked like land. So what do? We pulled up onto the back of this fish that we thought was land, and we started to unpack, and we settled in, and we build homes, right? And we settled down, and we thought, ha, we're home. And all of a sudden, it got too hot for the fish, and he flipped over his back, and we all went into the sea. And if it wasn't for the boat, and we find, you know, barely reaching it, we all would have drowned. A very perplexing Gemara, what it's saying. I think it's the Maharsha that says there, I can't remember. But he says, I believe it is the Maharsha, he says, that is a parable of the Jews in Golus. The big ocean, the big sea of Golus. And we're in our little boat. And we see, well, it looks like land. It looks like a place. It looks like home. It looks like where we can settle. You know? And we get out and we settle and we build institutions and we build ourselves up in the community, in the secular culture, and we're prestigious and people look up at us and they appoint us as finance ministers, Don Isaac Abarbanel, whatever it is, you know, and we remain from Yidden basically. Sometimes we assimilate a little bit, whatever it is. We get very, very comfortable and we think this is land. We can anchor here. We can settle here. But then it gets a little too hot for the host nation that's hosting us. And he says, get out, Jew. We've had enough of you. And back into the Sea of Golis. You can never be too sure. Talk to survivors of the Muranos. For hundreds of years, they lived in Spain. Fine. Polish jewelry. Russian jewelry. German jewelry. Pick a nation. Take your pick. Any one of these places. There was pockets of times. Small interval times that we lived in peace and tranquility, and we started building up places, and we said, Berlin is our Jerusalem. We got a little too comfortable there, and it got too hot for the fish, and he flipped us off. So don't get too comfortable in America. We're very grateful. But there's seeds of anti-Semitism that could sprout at any moment. You know, Beryl Wine said an interesting thing. He says, the Indians, the American Indians, you know, you notice they don't have a saying, never again. You know, that saying, never again, never going to let it happen again, like it's up to us. You know why they don't have a saying like that? Because they know it won't happen again. Nothing will happen to the Indians again. But we have such a saying. That's not a frum saying, but the idea that they say never again, and they keep hampering at it, must mean that you're afraid it could happen again. You don't say never again unless you feel it could happen again. And for the Jew, it could always happen again. I want to tell you something else. Even if nothing, Yitzh Hashem, happens in America, and we rest in peace and tranquility, I want you to know as long as there's one Jew suffering, physically or spiritually, someplace else, you and I are in Golis. You and I are being persecuted. And I just gave you a list of what's happening today in Russia, Germany, Poland, Iran. Pick it. France, England. Those Jews can't walk the streets in safety. That means you and I are in Golis. That's physically. Let me tell you something about spiritually. In 1964, a survey was taken by the Jewish Federation, I believe, of all people. Ironic. 9% of Jewry was intermarried. 21 years later, a survey was taken. It's 1985. 52% of Jewry intermarried. I have no idea what it is now. I'm scared. 13 years from that, who knows? Do you know 3% of Jewry keeps Shabbos, keeps mitzvahs? 97% of the Eibush's Kinderlach are completely out of the system, have no idea what Yiddishkeit's about. They're more comfortable, you know, with, excuse me, Xmas carols than they are with Mao Tzua and Hanukkah. That's Golas. You want to know what it means to be in Golas? That's what it means. When 97% of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's children don't have any idea what the beautiful tranquility of a Shabbos is, what a Pesach is, what a Sukkos is, what Tefillin are, what a mezuzah is. That's Golas. It's another concept of Golas. That is, actually, we say it in our davening. If you remember the last three brachos of the Shemoneh Esrei, we say, Hamachzir Shechinaso Letzion. We ask Hashem to return your Shechina to Tzion, Zion, the real Zion. You know, it's interesting. Frum Yidden are the real Zionists. I won't go into that. We say this three times a day. Hashem, you should return your Shechina, your divine presence, to Eretz Yisrael, to Yerushalayim. Let me explain this concept of the divine presence being in exile. They call it, Kabbalistically, Shechina Begulas, Golas de Shechinta, that the Shechina is in Golas. Golas means that we live in a time called Hester Ponim, Hashem's hidden face. Hashem's hiding. It's a status where we, as a result of that, are living in a fog. You have questions. You don't understand why certain things happen. You don't know where you're holding. You want to feel certain things. You don't feel it. Or you want to know why certain tragedies happen, individually or nationally. Why does the Holocaust happen? This is all part of the Hester Ponim, Hashem's hidden face. We don't see. We don't understand. We don't know what we're doing right. We don't know what we're doing wrong. We're lost. That's Golas. Hamachzer Shechinaso L'Tzion, we ask Hashem to return the divine presence back to an open form where we can see it. When we had the Beis HaMikdash, it was so easy to come to Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem, the Vekas. Now, we're so confused. What's going on? What am I doing? Where are we? What are we doing? We don't feel nothing. Mamish numb. And yet we have so much. You know, Rav Schwab gives a beautiful marshal, a parable that we've said here before, but it's worth repeating. Going back to this concept of living in America, everything's so beautiful, you know, everything's so nice, so comfortable. It's just so dang comfortable. It's only missing one thing, you know. It's just missing a Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's kind of like, it says, being at a chasna, the wedding, tremendous smorgasbord, everything you want, all the delicacies you can want. 12-piece band playing, beautiful music, table set up beautifully, the room is gorgeous, the lighting, the decoration, it's all just so beautiful, it's just lovely. Everything's set, everything's ready, everything's gorgeous. Couldn't it be better? There's just one thing missing. The kala, the bride. That's all. Outside of that, it's a beautiful wedding. Of course, we know without the kala, there's no wedding. That's Golis. That's America. We have it all. Air conditioning, electricity. You laugh at me when I say those things. Comfortable homes. No persecution by and large. Let's say no persecution. Let's say no spiritual persecution, that we're not influenced by the culture of our time, and we practice our Yiddishkeit, and we daven 3 times a day, and we put on our tefillin, and we keep our Shomer Shabbos, and we keep the mitzvahs, right? Everything is fine. Beautiful smorgasbord. Whatever you want. Different shuls to go to. Let's try the Sparty. Let's try here. Let's go to New York. See the Hasidim. Right? Whatever you want. Go to Israel. Everything's beautiful. Physical, material comforts, even in spirituality. As far as, you know, our davening, you know, whatever, our Torah, building institutions and everything. It's a mamash chasam in this world that we live in, this Golis. There's only one thing missing. Hashem's in Hester Ponim. The Kala's not with us. The Shekhinah's not with us. It's hiding. We don't see anything. We don't feel anything. We don't feel a Shabbos Kodesh. We don't feel the Kshmak of putting on tefillin. I gotta tell you, this mushel, this parable is really America. Because America, even on their terms, is, that's what it's about. All chitzonius. All package with no panemius, with no essence. You know, the smorgasbord, everything in America, the wrappings, the big to-do about the Super Bowl. The headlines, right? You know, two boxers get $50 million. $50 million for clopping each other in the cup for a few minutes. How do you rationalize that, even by your terms, America? By your doctors, let's say, who are trying to save people's life. Okay, I'm not going to get into this, whether they're sincere or not, but still the idea of a doctor, right? Whatever it is, or a mathematics teacher, I'm trying to find some area of teaching in their universities that's not completely trafe. Okay, a math teacher, or at least teaching children, right? Or a doctor can't realize not getting paid that kind of money. I know what you're saying. They get paid, guns are fine. Okay, not the point. The values, the system, the values are off. It's out of balance. It's out of whack in America. Everything's out of whack. The thing they make a big deal about, right, is packaging. It's the smorgasbord. They're so concerned about plastic bottles, recycling, you know, this, recycling that. And they ain't concerned about their recycled neshamas that are here to be taken care of. You're worried about environment, right? Start with your own. Start with your own environment. And that's another part of the Golis. The morality of this country. Do you know there's ads in the New York Times, in Time Magazine, Newsweek, I think that 20 years ago would be considered pornography? Do you know that? And today it's accepted. I'm not even going to get into... I'm talking about a normal pornography. You understand what I'm saying? Normal pornography. I'm not even getting into the whacked out stuff of the alternative relationship of Mishkav Zachar. Nias. Absolutely disgusting. The Golden Medina, they call America. They also call it the Trefa Medina. The morality of this country is spiraling to a cesspool. And it's taken a toll on us. That's also part of what it means to be in Golis. It's time we realized that America ain't what it's cracked up to be. Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. How? So we said, you gotta want him. You gotta want a redemption, you gotta feel you're missing. You gotta feel you want a redemption and that things aren't right and you're not adequate. And you wanna feel proximity to Hashem. Then Mashiach can be born. America is the worst of all goals. That's what it boils down to. At least when you were physically beaten, I'm not recommending that, but at least it woke you up from that coma that we said, and you knew you were in Golis. The biggest Golis is when you don't know you're in Golis. That's what America's done to us. Golis is, well, let me give you an example. What do you react to? That's what Golis is. What's important to you? What do you get upset about? What do you react to? You know, Nebuchadnezzar, Yimach Shemo, when he physically destroyed the temple, there was such a bloodbath that it says there was rivers of blood that the horses almost drowned. It was up to their neck, up to their nostrils, of Jewish blood. You hear? Nebuchadnezzar was a person of such cruelty, and he wanted to be cruel. He wanted to inbred this character trait in himself. That once he was caught taking a live rabbit and ripping it up whole and eating it. There's the reaction. That's exactly what I was looking for. I'm not picking anybody. Me too. I have the same reaction. That's Golis. You see what just happened? I just told you Nebuchadnezzar slaughtered Jewish people where there was rivers of blood, where the horses were almost drowning in it, and we all looked at each other blank face. But when I said he had the cruelty that he took a live rabbit and ripped it up whole to eat it, we all shuddered. That's Golis. What do we react to? That's Golis. Me too! I'm not excluding myself from this. I want you to know a few other things, though. There's a prayer in Tashlich. I want to share with you. It's not really, Tashlich is a prayer that we say on Rosh Hashanah. That, you know, we go out and by the river or some body of water. It's not even really part of the actual Tashlich prayer. It's afterwards, there's some voluntary prayers you can say. And it goes like this. Part of it says, pray to Hashem, Father of mercy, Avarachmim. Zakeinu lisrachek mehev li'olam hazeh. Let us merit to distance ourselves from the vanities of this world. Zakeinu liyos smeichim be'esek torasecho b'mitzvosecha. And let us merit to be in simcha, in the delving of your Torah and doing your mitzvahs. That's it. To me, this is how Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. This is Golis. This is America. We got to pray to Hashem. Let us merit to distance ourselves away from the vanities of this world, the heavenly Olam Hazeh, the things that we think are so important, the things that we get such a geschmack in. And let us merit to feel the simcha in doing your Torah and mitzvahs. Do I get as excited, right, when I get up in the morning and I'm going to get to put on my tefillin and have a private audience with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and daven to him? Or do I get more excited on Sunday that our softball team's going to play? Or about the tennis game, or about traveling, or other things. Whatever it is, whatever you enjoy, what do you get excited about? If it's not Torah and mitzvahs, if it's not spirituality, then that's the neshama of the yid in golus, not connecting to what's ikur, what's the main thing, and what's tothel. No one would sit there with a steak dinner and a plate of croutons and sit there and mess with the croutons. They might today, actually. But that's what we're doing spiritually. This is an essential prayer. We gotta distance ourselves from the bad. We gotta find our joy, our simcha, our excitement. We get excited about things, right? We get excited. What do we get excited about? We get excited about the new car, about the new suit, right? The new table, whatever it is, the new vacation, our sports, our new fishing rod, going fishing, going bowling. Right? We don't get excited about serving Hashem, about shaking the lulav and esrog, about lighting the Shabbos lich, about saying a bracha. Oh, sorry. I mean, that only happens 100 times a day. Why should I get excited about that? A bracha. A bracha. If you read what you're doing when you say a bracha, how you're causing the faucet of blessing to flow from the upper world to this world, back and forth, bracha. Tisha B'Av is a celebration with all the suffering of why isn't the bush burning. Moshe Rabbeinu was shown Tisha B'Av throughout history. The burning bush. Moshe Rabbeinu was at a burning bush, and behold, it was a flame, but it wasn't being consumed. That's the Jewish people. That's Tisha B'Av. Yes, Tisha B'Av is a chastisement from HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishing us, but it's also a divine supervision, making sure we'll never be destroyed. It's the thorn bush. Imo Anochi B'Tzara, He's with us in our Tzoras. Hashem's with us. The Shekhinah goes into Golus with us. That's how much our Father in Heaven loves us. He's in the fire. Kodesh Baruch Hu's in the thorn bush, so we won't be consumed. Yes, we'll be parched. Yes, there'll be expulsions. Yes, there's exiles. But we're not going to be consumed. That's also the celebration of Tisha B'Av. Let me tell you about one Tisha B'Av in history. In 1492, Kadosh Baruch Hu is already planting seeds for the final redemption. Columbus discovered America, already being the refuge for the Jews. In the future, while at the same time, there's an expulsion, a Spanish Inquisition in 1492. That's the loving Father. Already preparing the seeds of the future, the redemption for his children, while he has to potch them now. Do you know, originally the decree of the expulsion of Spain happened, I think, in February or something. It was completely nothing to do with Tisha B'Av. And for technical difficulties, they had to postpone it a couple times. Boom! And they had no idea. I know Ferdinand and Isabella, you know, had no idea. But the final deadline they set, Taka ended up on Tisha B'Av. And they exempted one Jew from the expulsion. Don Isaac Abarbanel, Zecher Tzadik Levrocha. He's a finance minister. He built the economy. And as gratitude, they were going to exclude him from the decree. Of course, he would have nothing of that. Don Isaac Abarbanel went into Golus with his people, and it was decreed that Tisha B'Av, they should play musical instruments. Play musical instruments and sing as they were leaving Spain. You hear this? You know, you're not allowed to listen to music instruments, you're not allowed to sing during the 3 weeks. How much more so 9 days, and of course on Tisha B'Av. made an exception. They made a special decree. It was a mitzvah to do it. Because this isn't like the destruction of the temple, but it is like the destruction of the temple. It's happening on Tisha B'Av. It landed on Tisha B'Av. It shows it's not haphazard. That's the celebration. The celebration of Tisha B'Av, it's not haphazard. It's happening from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's not a mad monarch. And you know what? You don't cry when you leave Spain. You cry when you leave Jerusalem. You leave Eretz Yisrael. You're Shlaim HaKodesh, you cry. But you leave Spain, you don't cry. Because that wasn't home anyways. You play musical instruments. Hashem is taking care of it. He's orchestrating it. He had to punish us. The sign is, it happened on Tisha B'Av again. That's the celebration. You got to think into it. I'm running a little low in time here. As a matter of fact, this idea of the Jews suffering in Golis, I have to read to you another time. Anybody familiar with Mark Twain? He was not a Jew lover. He has an article about 30 pages concerning the Jews. About 29 pages is pretty anti-Semitic. Especially what he says about Yosef. But the last page, you wouldn't recognize the article. A complete praise of Israel. What is it that causes the Jew to be indestructible? He says, all things are mortal but the Jew. Nations have come up and grown and gone in a puff of smoke with all their grandeur and wealth. No more Roman Empire, no more Egyptian Empire, no more Babylon. And they all came and they all persecuted the Jew, and the Jew saw them all and beat them all and is still here. He goes on and on about this. It's worth to see. Even he saw it. That the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. What is it that causes the Jew to be indestructible? All things are mortal, but the Jew. And of course, we know the answer. The answer is Tisha B'Av. The answer is Hashgacha Pratis. The answer is that Hashem is with us in the Golos. The same thing we're praying for, the Shekhinah, to return back to Tzion, is the biggest source of comfort, that it's not in Tzion as long as we're not there. It's with us. Wherever his people go, he goes. He's watching over us. The problem is, we regret the fast of Tisha B'Av more than we do the destruction, our sins, basically, that cause the destruction. The object on Tisha B'Av is to get things right. Our own churban of realizing that what we're supposed to regret on this day is not a 26-hour time of not eating. It's what we're supposed to regret of this is this constant feeling of this lack of feeling, rather, of an awareness of a proximity of to our Kodesh Baruch Hu, which is only going to return when we long for it, when we regret our sins. If you look at the Kedusha of Shacharis on Shabbos, Mimkoimcha Malkeinu Sofia V'samlich Aleinu, from your place, Hashem, you shall reign over us, ki mechakim anachnu lach, because we're waiting for you. Masai timloch b'tzion, when will you reign in Zion? Bekarav b'yameinu le'olam v'ed, speedily in our day. Tishkon, you shall dwell, v'neinu ter'ena malchusecha, and our eyes shall behold your kingdom. We say this every week in Kedusha. Did we forget? Did we forget Hamachaser Shekhinah Tzion? Did we forget at the end of Shmon Esrei, Yir Tzom Ufonecha, Shibona Beis HaMikdash Bimheira B'Yameinu? That you should rebuild the Holy Temple speedily in our day? So Three times we find the word Eicha coming up next week's Torah portion. Moshe Rabbeinu has an Eicha in the Parsha Ve'eschanan. The Eicha in Yeshayahu, Isaiah, there's an Eicha. And Yirmiah, of course, Yirmiah wrote the book of Lamentations, Eicha. Say, those three Eichas represent three dimensions of the Golas. There's the Golas between us and the Goyim. That's one Eicha. That's Yirmiah. There's the Golas, the Eicha between Yidden and Yidden. Having our trouble with our own people. And then there's the Golas, the Eicha, where are you? Within the Yid himself. Not living with our complete potential. Not feeling the loss of the proximity of the Shekhinah. Those are the three Eichas of Tisha B'Av. And if you're wondering why we've had so many Tisha B'Avs, it's because of this eternal golus within ourselves due to our low spiritual status. We can't appreciate what a Beis Mikdash is. We can't appreciate what a golus is. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us fresh reminders. Again, the bed of nails. Call it the sin of the spies. Call it the destruction of the temple. Call it Spain 1492. Call it the expulsion of England or the Holocaust. We need constant reminders, stimulants to force us to introspect what's going on, something to bring us to tears at our alienation that we've caused between us and the Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Golas of the Shekhinah. Fresh reminders. And that's Taka why this Golas is so long. Because the mourning for this spiritual alienation is gone from our hearts. We live in tranquility, in lands that are not our own, and we call it home. And that, my friends, is the biggest Golas. That's what these days are about. To remember, you're not at home. We're homeless. All those concepts out there. Homeless? That's the Jewish people in exile. Recycling? That's your neshama. Back again to get it right. Concentrate on what's important. To distance ourselves from the heavenly olam hazeh and to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that shemerech to fill the simcha and Torah. Environmental pollution? Start with your own. Start gearing your mind, your environment, to be not in a moral tumah of America, but yearn for Kedusha, yearn for holiness, strive for spirituality. And finally, my friends, we'll close with this. There's a tefillah at Samech David Avdecha Tatzmiach. Sound familiar? We say it three times a day also. Shmoneh Esrei. Ki Yishuascha Kevinu Kol Hayom. We're hoping for your salvation, Hashem, every day. We have to want a Yeshua. When you leave this class tonight, and the next time you say Shmoneh Esrei, and you say these words, Ki Yishuascha Kevinu Kol Hayom, we're hoping and yearning for your salvation every day. Say it like you mean it. Say it like you feel it, that you need a Yeshua, you need a salvation, that we're tired of living in a fog, of not knowing what's going on, of not knowing what on earth we're doing. What we're doing right, what we're doing wrong, what's important, what we're enjoying in life. That's what Golus is all about. That's what Tisha B'Av is all about. Kiddushuascha kvinu kol hayom. We yearn for your salvation because we need it. It ain't so good here. This is the worst of all Golus. We're becoming numb. We forgot how to feel. We forgot how to feel! Let's pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that on Tisha B'Av we should talk of feel. Feel that we're missing. Feel what it means to be in Golus, that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And if you start to feel that, then taka, the Mashiach is born that day. The redemption starts. Thank you very much.